Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Now, when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails, and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
It is so good to see all of you. I am glad that you're here worshiping with us together. And Melissa, thank you for reading scripture for us this morning. I'm pleased to usher in a new sermon series today. For the next 8 weeks, we're going to be delving into questions that could become roadblocks for our faith in Jesus Christ. From our doubts, which we're going to be talking about today, to pain and suffering, to whether God even exists. We're going to be looking deeply into these real issues that can make our faith in God wobble or even crumble, as well as making it difficult to profess faith in Jesus to begin with. We hope that this sermon series will help you think more critically about your faith, as well as to encourage your walk with Jesus. Let's pray. Now, O Lord, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for yourself, Lord Jesus. Amen. I know what you're thinking. This account from one of my good friends, John, doesn't paint me in the best light. I recognize that. That's why I thought it would be good for me to tell my side of the story, why I would ask my Lord, my King, my friend, for real proof of his resurrection. I didn't mean to lead with my doubt, but that's how it's been portrayed. I am more than my doubts. I am more than doubting Thomas. But I think I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. Please indulge me, because I think I need to go back to the very beginning so that you have a more complete picture of who I am and what it felt like for me to be one of Jesus' 12 disciples. I was raised a Jew, faithful to the law. I worshiped God. I went to the synagogue. And it was there that I started hearing about a man named Jesus. He was different from the other rabbis. Somehow, when he spoke, the Torah came alive and it pierced my heart. There was something about him that was intriguing and a little dangerous, and I wanted to know more. So I began to pay closer attention to Jesus, to who he was and what he was about. I noticed that Jesus had started to gather some other people around him, some disciples. And Simon, James, and John always seemed to be around him. And then, one day, I came face to face with Jesus, and he asked me to come follow him. I looked in his eyes, and I saw a depth of love I had never seen before. I felt something deep in my heart pull me towards him. And I knew in that moment that I needed to leave my previous life behind and follow him. And so I did. Now, following Jesus wasn't always easy. He challenged us. He challenged our assumptions. He made us think, which I really liked. And I felt like more times than not, we didn't get what he was saying. But even then, I still felt Jesus' love and compassion for me, for the other disciples, for anyone who interacted with him, even the scoffers and those who actively worked to undermine Jesus and his ministry. He always led with love. And I loved Jesus right back. I loved how I felt when I was with him. And I loved it when I felt that I understood him. I'm proud of one occasion when I grasped Jesus' meaning when the other disciples didn't. John is the one that captures that for his gospel. One day, we got word that Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, was near death. The other disciples tried to talk Jesus out of going back to Bethany. If you remember, Bethany is really close to Jerusalem. And by then, there were many people who were uttering death threats against Jesus, and that put all of us in danger. The other disciples were afraid. But I wasn't. Somehow, I felt courageous and trusted that we needed to do what Jesus wanted to and go to Bethany. I could tell that Jesus wasn't at all concerned with those death threats. He was bent on going to Bethany. He had a mission, I think, regarding Lazarus, and he wanted to see it through. And so I told the others, let us also go, that we may die with him. I knew that it was better to follow Jesus' will than to follow our own out of fear, even if that way was death. And so we did go to Bethany, and there, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. It was remarkable to witness. I'd never seen anything like that before. Only Jesus could do something so amazing, so unexpected. He truly was God's beloved Son. I have one more story that will help you comprehend how my mind and my heart work. And this too is in John's Gospel. It takes place in the final days of Jesus' ministry. We were gathered in the upper room where Jesus washed our feet and taught us about a new commandment to love. Jesus went on to foretell Judas' betrayal and then Peter's denial, and that put all of us on alert. Jesus told us things we didn't fully understand, and some of what Jesus said made no sense. Yet Jesus encouraged us to not be troubled. He reminded us to believe in God and to believe in Him. He told us that He was going on ahead to prepare a place for us. He would come again and take us with Him. Where He is where we will be. And then Jesus said, "You know the way to the place where I am going." And that confused me. I had no idea what the way was. It all seemed so mysterious. And by the looks on the faces of the other disciples, they didn't get it either. So being an inquisitive sort, I blurted out, "Lord, we do not know where You are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you know Me, you will know My Father also. From now on, you do know Him and have seen Him." You can see that it was through my question that Jesus declared that salvation was through Him alone. That was a pretty significant statement to come out of my eagerness to clarify things that didn't make sense to me, don't you think? I was a little proud of that myself in that moment, to be honest, I have to tell you. By now, I hope that you have a better sense of who I am. First, I hope that you can tell I love Jesus. I was thankful that He called me to be one of His disciples, one of His apostles. I was glad that I had given up my life as I had lived it to follow Him, to join in His ministry, to hear His teaching, to see Him perform miracles up close, to see Him raise Lazarus from the dead. And you can understand that it was also hard to hear some of the things He said. Things like Peter's denial, Judas' betrayal, His impending death, the rest. I also hope that you can see that I had some courage at times. And that I did know it was better to follow Jesus' plan than to go in my own direction, out of fear or my own willfulness. I also hope that you see I have a curious mind, and I thought deeply about Jesus' words, and I wanted to make sure I understood Him. I never wanted to pretend that I knew or understood when I didn't. Above all, I wanted to be honest about my doubts, because I didn't see anything wrong with them. I hope you remember these qualities when I tell you what it was like for me to witness Jesus' final hours and death, and then His resurrection. The crucifixion was excruciating. We knew Jesus was innocent of the crimes He'd been charged with. We knew He didn't deserve to go through that mock trial, or the death sentence, or the lashing, or all those jeering and taunting Him. He didn't deserve any of that. So watching him hang on a cross, suffering such pain and agony, it was more than some of us could bear. It was more than I could bear. Jesus' death was the end of our hopes and dreams. The kingdom that we thought he was going to usher in now was never going to come about. It all came crashing down when Jesus died. I had to get away from the others to process what had happened. It was too much for me. I needed some quiet time to reflect and to think and to pray, to come to terms with it if I could somehow. And so I did not go back to the room with the others. I found another place to hide away and to ponder and to contemplate all of what I had seen and all of what I had felt. So that's why I wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared to them after his resurrection. And then the story that they told me, it just seemed fantastical. It was so hard to believe. They told me that somehow Jesus just showed up in the locked room where they were and told them to be, peace be with you. Jesus, the man that we had loved and walked with, the man who we saw die on a cross, he was alive. And then Jesus showed the disciples the wounds in his hands and the wound in his side. And there was no doubt to them that it was really Jesus come back from the dead. They told me that Jesus then breathed the Holy Spirit on them and left. It must have been about that same time that I had this feeling inside that I needed to get back to my friends. I needed to be in their company. And so I left my quiet spot and I returned to the room. And it was then that I heard their story. And despite seeing Lazarus raised from the dead with my own eyes, it was too hard to take what they said at face value. Perhaps the disciples only dreamt that Jesus was alive. Or maybe they were just confused. I didn't want to believe them without having any direct physical evidence. It was just too much for me. So that's why I said, unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the marks and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I really wasn't trying to be obstinate. I hope you see that. I just didn't want to pretend that I knew or understood when I didn't. That's just my nature. I want to be sure about things before I believe them. And there's nothing wrong with that. There are a lot of other people like that. At that point, I couldn't trust what the other disciples said was true. It might have been true for them, but I was not them. I needed more confirmation. About a week later, all of us were together again in the house where we had been using as our base. By then, I realized it really wasn't good for me to keep going off by myself. I did need the company of my friends. And so I made sure that I was with them as much as possible. And that meant that I was present when Jesus appeared to all of us again. Somehow, Jesus came into the room, even though the doors were closed. He stood right there, right in front of me. And with tender compassion and mercy, he told me I could put my finger in the wounds of his hands, and I could put my hand in his side. Somehow Jesus knew exactly what I had told the disciples I needed to verify that he was truly alive. And Jesus was quite willing for me to take him up on his offer to touch his hands and to touch his side. Now, I'm not going to tell you whether or not I did that. That's between Jesus and me. But I can tell you that I heard him say, "Do not doubt, but believe." And in that moment, my head and my heart truly knew that Jesus was the Messiah, the Lamb of God. Jesus had been raised from the dead. He was alive. I cried out to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to me, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe." Jesus gave me several gifts that day. The gift of his presence being alive, for sure. Also the gift of his grace and compassion. He also gave me the gift of being an encouragement to all those people who come to faith in Jesus without having the benefit of seeing him in person. I have become their stand-in, me, Thomas, and I can offer something to future believers because of my questions and uncertainty. You must know that I've been reflecting on this whole experience quite a lot. I think my initial doubt opened a deeper well of faith and trust in Jesus. I didn't take anything at face value. My questions pushed me to dig deeper and to really examine what I did and did not believe. And that process led me to my own faith, rather than me just holding on to the faith of my friends, the other disciples. And Jesus was okay with that. He met me where I was, not with scorn, but with love. He was okay with my uncertainty, with my doubt, and he gave me what I needed so that I could fully believe. Through this whole experience, I've learned that as Jesus' followers, we are invited to probe our faith. We're encouraged to explore who Jesus is and what it means for him to be the way and the truth and the life. We can bring our fears, our questions, our uncertainty, our doubts to God, and we won't be cast aside. We also don't have to be fully formed in our Christian walk to be welcomed into relationship with God. We can press God for answers and seek deeper clarity, and God can take all of that. God does appreciate our faith struggles, and the amazing thing is he welcomes them. God does that because he loves us so much, because God wants to be in relationship with us. Because of that, God will allow us the time that we need to explore our questions and doubt before we can fully embrace him and confess him as our Lord and Savior. And once we follow him, we can still bring our questions or our uncertainty to him. God will use that to strengthen our faith, just as he did for me. If any of you have doubt or uncertainty, that's okay. Actually, I think it's a good thing. Our doubts and our questions prompt us to search for a deeper understanding of our faith. They can motivate us toward a richer, more nuanced faith. Doubt is a blessing rather than an enemy of faith. Look for Jesus to help you find the answers that you need, and he will. Through his word, through fellowship with other Christians, God will meet you where you are and help you grow your faith and understanding. You just need to be willing to be open and honest with him, and he will give you everything you will ever need. He did that for me, and for that, I will be forever grateful. Let us pray. Merciful God, thank you for Thomas's questions and doubts, for meeting him where he was, and for loving him while he took the time he needed to come to deeper faith in you. May you give us what we need when questions and uncertainty come to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and guide us to richer, deeper faith in you because of those questions and doubts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.